Okay. Well, it's a joy to be back with you. A little different without the pastor, though. Appreciate Brother Thrower having the confidence to let me come and fill in for him. He's a good friend. He's a good man, Brother Thrower. Appreciate you folks being out for Sunday school. If you would, look with me in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Been traveling by myself, that's different. If you remember, last time my wife was with me, but my mother's pretty bad off, and she sits with my mother, takes care of my mother. So that's why my wife's not traveling. Philippians 3, beginning at verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, in Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith, through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Father, we do thank You for the Sunday school hour. Thank You for these that have been faithful to come out. Thank You, Brother Thrower, allowing us the privilege to come. I pray that You would bless today, bless the Throwers on their vacation. Help us now, give us ears to hear and a heart that's open. And Lord, may we be bettered by being in the worship service today, and we'll praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Much that we could talk about here in Philippians 3. If you read the book of Philippians, you know that it's one of Paul's prison epistles. And there's a twofold theme throughout the book of Philippians. The main thought in the book of Philippians is the idea of rejoicing in the Lord. Now, that's not what we're going to discuss this morning, but that is the main thought of the book of Philippians. Paul's in a prison cell, but yet he's not looking at his circumstance. He's looking at the one who holds his circumstance. You and I may not be able to rejoice in our circumstance, but we certainly should rejoice in the Lord, okay? And then what he brings out is many things, but I want to focus on one phrase that we find here in verse 10. He says in Philippians 3 in verse 10, Paul says, that I may know Him. Paul says that I may know Him. Well, that ought to be our desire. That we ought to want to know Him. Now, here, there's two things that I don't believe He's saying. Number one, I don't believe Paul's saying that we ought to know about Him. There's a lot of folks that know about Him, but don't know Him. Okay? You know that from the Easter celebration, the resurrection celebration. Folks know about the Savior. They know about His birth. They know about His life. They know about His death. They know about His resurrection. But yet they do not know the Lord. Am I right? Amen? So it's more than knowing just facts about Him. But there's a second idea that I don't believe He's saying. And that is that Paul knew Him in salvation. Did he not? Amen? Paul was probably the greatest of the apostles. Certainly a great man of God. So Paul knew the Lord. Paul knew Him in salvation. Paul was a saved man. So what he's telling us here is that it's more than just knowing about Him. It's more than just knowing Him in salvation. Paul says, I want to know Him. Amen? Are you getting the thought of it? I want to know Him. Put a marker here. We're in the Sunday school. Look in the book of Exodus, chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. And we see it with another man of God, Moses. Exodus 33, it's where Moses wants to see the glory of God. And God says, no man shall see my face and live. But here within the context, look at verse 12. Exodus 33 and verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. For I marvel every time I read that God knows us by name. Amen. But verse 13 is where I'm going. It says, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, and that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Again, Moses knew God. Moses met Him at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. So Moses knew God, but Moses wants to know God. Amen? He wants God to be real in his life. Look in Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. After Moses is taken off the scene, Joshua is the appointed leader to take the children of Israel over into the promised land. And here in Joshua chapter 3, it says in verse 1, and Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. I believe Joshua is saying something very similar, and that he's telling the children of Israel, we're going somewhere entirely new. We've never been there. We don't know what it may hold. We don't know what's before us. Therefore, we need to make sure we know God who's directing us this way, that ye may know the way by which you're going to go. But you and I, we don't know what tomorrow holds. But we need to know the one who holds tomorrow. We need to know Him. That's Paul's desire. Look back there in Philippians 3, where he says that I may know Him. And in knowing Him, there's some things that come into play with that. There in verse 10, he says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. You and I will not know the power of His resurrection without knowing Him. Amen. I don't know about you, but I certainly don't want to operate in the flesh. Paul very clearly in the first part of the chapter here tells us that we can put no confidence in the flesh. That you and I need to operate in the power of His resurrection. Now, when you think about the power of His resurrection, boy, I'm glad that there is an Easter celebration, although we don't observe the paganism involved in it, but it still, folks have to recognize the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. When you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, He was proven to be the Son of God, not by His miracles, not necessarily by His sinless life, but He was proven to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Amen? The power that raised Him from the dead proves Him to be exactly who He claimed to be. You can look at any quote-unquote religious leader. Their body's still in the grave. They've gone back to the dust. But our Lord has risen from the dead. He's conquered death, hell, and the grave. Amen? We serve a living Savior. But now, when you think about the power of His resurrection, you and I, we don't want to operate within our own means. We need to operate within the power of His resurrection. And you'll not have that power except you know Him. Amen? It comes by knowing Him that we can have the power of His resurrection. Somebody asked one time, explain to me what you're talking about, the power of God. Well, all I can tell you is, I know what it isn't, and I know when it isn't. Amen? If you've been saved for any length of time, you know what I'm saying. That there's times when the words seem to flow, the boldness is there. You marvel at yourself at what God's allowing you to say and allowing you to accomplish. It doesn't come from within. It doesn't come from you. It comes from a higher source. Amen? There is a power beyond what man knows about. But now, the power of His resurrection. I can give you an Old Testament example of what I'm getting at. You know the story of Jacob very well, probably. How that Jacob was a finagler. How that he was a trickster. And he learned it from his mother. His mother was a finagler. And you know how that Jacob had finagled Esau out of his birthright. Okay? And then with his mother's help, he finagled again Esau out of the blessing of the firstborn. To where Esau's mad enough to kill Jacob. So Jacob's mother gets with his father and they work it out to send Jacob back to her homeland to find a wife. Well, it's interesting how that when Jacob gets over there to Laban's house, the trickster got tricked. The finagler got finagled and he was given Leah. He worked 7 years before he thought Rachel and was given Leah. He was given Rachel, but agreed to work another 7 years. And then after that, worked another 6 years with Laban constantly changing his wages. Well, at the end of that 20 years, God had prospered Jacob and woke him up in the night and told him it's time to go back home. So he loaded up the U-Haul camels and headed out and was headed back home. Amen. When Laban got up in the morning, his sons told him that Jacob had gone and taken everything. So Laban headed out after Jacob. Well, God stayed Laban from harming Jacob. You know how the Lord interceded and for Jacob. So that when Laban comes, he more or less tells him, said, boy, you're fortunate that God's put a stay on me or else I put a hurt on you. Amen. But now, they make an agreement and Laban goes back home and in the agreement, Jacob cannot head back to Laban's house. So he's headed back home again and he gets word that Esau's coming with 400 men. Well, Jacob, all he could remember is how Esau's mad enough to kill him. He could write a book, How to Make Friends. Amen. I mean, everywhere he went, Esau's mad enough to kill him. Laban's mad enough to kill him. But where I'm headed to is this. That Jacob, for the first time, is in a place that he cannot finagle his own way. He cannot work things out on his own. Okay? So he sets the family in order. And he gets aside and he wrestles with a man. You and I know who it is that he wrestles with, the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord says to Jacob, let me go. And Jacob says, I'll not let you go lest ye bless me. And the Bible says very plainly that the Lord blessed him there. But the Lord changed Jacob. He was no longer known as Jacob, but was now to be known as Israel. That he was to be a man who would have power with God and with man. Up until this time, Jacob operated within his own abilities. Are you following me? Okay? But his own abilities come short. But now, from this point on, he was enabled by a higher source. But God marked him to where he touched the hollow of his thigh, to where now everywhere Jacob went, he limped. He no longer walked in his own strength, no longer ran in his own abilities, but now everywhere he went, he limped. But he was far better off limping in the power of God than he'd ever been running in his own strength. Well, the idea is the same thing holds for you and I. Hey, our flesh will fail us, was the old song, the Onward Christian Soldiers. The one phrase says, the arm of the flesh will fail you. Hey, our flesh will leave us hanging to where we cannot, should not operate in the power of our flesh, but we need to operate in the power of His resurrection. Amen? Well, it comes from knowing Him. You and I will never know the power of His resurrection without drawing unto Him and knowing Him. But then there's a second phrase here in Philippians 3 and verse 10. It says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. That second phrase says, and the fellowship of His suffering. The fellowship of His sufferings. To know Him may involve sufferings. That you may have to suffer to know Him. Not to know about Him. Not even to know Him in salvation. But to know Him may involve sufferings. You think about the fellowship of His sufferings. That fellowship is a word of intimacy. You can be acquainted with somebody with no intimacy. But to have fellowship goes beyond just being acquainted. Are you getting the thought? Amen. So that there is a bonding, there is a fellowship in the sufferings. When you think about the fellowship of His sufferings, having just come out of the resurrection Sunday and the celebration of the resurrection, we also have to be well aware of the fact that no man suffered as our Savior suffered. The fellowship of His sufferings. You know, the world had nothing good for Him. When He came, He did nothing but good. Miracles were commonplace. It's been said, no man walked as the Savior walked. And that's a very true statement. Miracles were commonplace with our Lord and Savior. No man walked as the Savior walked. But yet with all that He had done, the world had nothing for Him but afflictions, a crown of thorns, the beating, the scourging there by Pilate's men, the crucifixion itself. Hey, our Lord suffered more than any other man. What's a good word to use here? I find it strange, how's that? Where everybody's emphasizing, you see these men, boy, they're he-men, you know, oh boy, they're tough, and they got the muscles rippling and all that. Hey, every one of them are wimps compared to our Savior. They could not have endured just the physical sufferings our Lord went through. You think about Isaiah 52, where he says that his visage was so marred that he did not even resemble a man. Psalm 22 talks of him as being just a worm, a mass of bloody flesh, as he went to the cross of Calvary. Hey, that cat of nine tails, that scourging he went through. Hey, his back and his, every part of his body, he bled, amen. They laid open his flesh. They beat upon him with their fists. They plucked out his beard. They platted that crown of thorns. Hey, just the things going to the cross. I don't believe there's a man alive that could have endured it. But then you think about the crucifixion itself. The most cruel form of capital punishment devised by man. Crucifixion. Just breathing was a chore. Just taking in air, his body ate. Our Lord suffered physically. But then also he suffered emotionally. Everybody forsook him. They all forsook him, did they not? Amen. Hey, he came unto his own received him not. The Jews would have nothing, but they cried out, crucify him. His disciples, every one of them, forsook him when he went to the cross. What are you getting at? I'm saying he suffered emotionally. But the worst part of his sufferings was during the 3 hours of darkness. When it was so black, no man could look upon him. You heard him cry out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Hey, he suffered spiritually. He was made sin for you and I. He became literally our sin bearer. Everything that you and I would have endured trying to pay our sin debt, Jesus endured it on the cross of Calvary. He suffered spiritually. Well, for you and I to know Him, it may involve suffering. Look at a couple other places. Look in 1 Peter. And while you're looking, you're well aware of what Paul said in 2 Timothy, where he talked about yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Our Lord said that the servant's not above his master. If our Lord suffered, why would you think that you and I would be exempt from sufferings in this life? God uses the sufferings to bring glory unto Himself. I can't explain it. I can't always have a reason why. I can't tell you why you're going through what you're going through, other than to tell you God wants you to know Him, and it may involve sufferings. In 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 14. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Well, that's I forget the word for it in English. That's a contradiction. If you're suffering, he says, if you're suffering for righteousness' sake, you ought to be happy. James said it a little different, where he said you ought to count it all joy when you're going through the trials. The book of Philippians, the theme is rejoicing in the Lord. Paul was suffering in a prison cell, but yet in his suffering he was happy, rejoicing in the Lord. But read again with me there. It says, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evil doers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. What Peter's bringing out is the same thing that Paul's bringing out. That, hey, you and I, if we're doing right, we're living right, and yet we're suffering, we ought to rejoice that we're suffering for righteousness' sake. Look in 1 Peter 4. He expounds on it even more. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. He says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice." Again, the same thing. Why do you think it's strange that you're suffering? Hey, if Christ suffered, are you going to be exempt and knowing Him? You may be subject to sufferings just because you are striving to know Him. Amen? It's not a strange thing. We should not think it a strange thing when tribulations come, when trials come, when sufferings come. We should not think it strange, but rather we should rejoice that we've been counted faithful. Look as we read again in verse 13. "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Peter's bringing out quite plainly that you and I, if we're suffering for our own wrongdoing, we ought to be ashamed. If we brought the reproach on ourselves, we ought to be ashamed. Okay? But now, if we're trying to do right, see, it's hard to tell somebody that you hear him talk about, you know, "But I've tried to live right. I've tried to honor God. I've tried to please Him." Well, you've been chosen as a special vessel to suffer for His sake. Amen? And you've marveled. You've marveled at yourself, the grace that God gives when you're going through the sufferings. And then you've marveled at others when you see them going through their affliction, and yet how they're standing strong in the Lord. Hey, through the sufferings, you're drawn closer unto Him. It's not a fair comparison, but even the Lord uses it somewhat. It's like a husband and wife. When you're up on the mountain, you kind of take one another for granted. But as soon as there's an affliction to one or the other, that's when the bond gets stronger. That's when you're drawn closer one to another. There's even more of a fellowship than that was there before. And you're drawn together through the sufferings. Well, so it is with Christ. Hey, if we're suffering for righteousness' sake, we ought to count it joy. We ought to rejoice that God found us faithful. You think about this part. You remember in the book of Acts, when they were endued with power from on high, they went out and preached about this Jesus whom they crucified. Well, the Jews persecuted them as well as they did the Savior. And they end up in prison. But now in the prison house, they're not feeling sorry for themselves. In fact, they're rejoicing in the idea that they were counted faithful to suffer for the Lord's sake. That ought to be our attitude in the sufferings. And realize that in the suffering we're being drawn closer unto Him. I want to know Him, whatever it costs. I want to know Him, whatever it may involve. I want to know Him, whatever comes my way. That's what Peter's saying, that's what Moses was saying, and that's what Paul's saying there in Philippians chapter 3. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. You know, you and I get caught up too much in happiness. If you want to be happy, it comes from knowing Him. It doesn't come from your circumstance, because your circumstance is fleeting. It changes with the wind. Am I right? Amen. Hey, you everything can be going fine, and don't blink too quick, because it could change just like that. Am I right? I'm not trying to be overbearing on this, but I was in Kansas preaching in the church in Kansas, and there's a brother there that had worked at a place 27 years. He worked at this meat packing place. He was the accountant and had other duties as well. But after 27 years, he went into work and was given a pink slip. They were shutting the plant down, moving it out of the country. And he's in his late 50s with him unemployment like it is. Who wants to hire somebody in the late 50s when you can hire somebody 25? Are you following me? Hey, just overnight, not suspecting anything, his whole life changed just that quick. You've known people. They go to a doctor for a normal routine visit, only be told something tragic. They've got heart disease, or they've got cancer, or they need an operation, or are you following me? Hey, things can change just that quick, to where we need to get our eyes off of what the circumstance may involve and get our eyes on the one who holds the circumstance. And it's all about being drawn unto Him, getting to the place where we know Him and the power of His resurrection, whatever it may involve, whatever sufferings might be out there. I know sometimes you and I, we can easily be caught off guard, and we can look at the wicked and wonder, why do the wicked prosper? It's like the old hymn, tempted and tried, we're all made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. It does appear that, they're as ungodly as they can be, and yet they seem to be prospering. Well, I'd rather know Him than to have the prosperities of the world. Now, that doesn't mean God can't prosper us. That doesn't mean He won't prosper us. But it does mean what's important is knowing Him. Amen? Well, look at that next phrase there in Philippians. That I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings. And then it goes on and says, being made conformable unto His death. You won't know Him without a death. You ponder this in two ways. We won't know Him in salvation except that He died for you and I. Okay? But that's not what Paul is trying to bring out. Being made conformable unto His death. You won't know Him as long as there's too much of you living. To know Him, it's going to take a death. Did not Paul write in 1 Corinthians? He says, I die daily. He wasn't talking about the physical body, though the physical body does go through a dying process. There's cells dying in your body every day, right? But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about dying to self. Didn't he not write in Galatians, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You'll not know him without a death. You've got to die to yourself in order that you might know him. Hey, if folks are seeing too much of you and I, they're seeing the wrong thing. What they need to see is they need to see him. We've got to die to self. We started off talking about the arm of the flesh will fail you. It will fail you. It'll fail you miserably. There is a law in our bodies working against us. You think about the law of gravity. The law of gravity is a law working against us. You and I, within our flesh, can defy the law of gravity for a time. You think about this hymnal. It's not that heavy. I can hold it out. I can defy the law of gravity. But all the while I'm holding it out, the law of gravity is working against me. And sooner or later, that book's going to get too heavy. The law of gravity is going to pull me down. So it is with the law of sin working in our members. You can defy it for a time in your own abilities, but sooner or later it's going to pull you down. You're going to need something beyond yourself. You're going to have to die to self that you might live unto God, that you might know Him. There has to be a death. There has to be a dying to self. Let me give you, I used this illustration when I was here before. But you remember in 2 Kings chapter 2 when Elisha and Elijah were walking, and it was a time when Elijah is going to be caught up, and they come to Gilgal and they come to Bethel and they come to Jericho and then they come to Jordan. In their own abilities, they walk to Gilgal, they walk to Bethel, they walked to Jericho, but when they came to Jordan, it would take something beyond them to get across Jordan, and God had to part the waters for them. Hey, you and I are oftentimes too content walking in our own abilities, from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho, without giving regard to the fact that we need to get across Jordan. We need something beyond ourselves. We need the power of God manifested in our life, and it will come from knowing Him. There has to be a dying to self. There's a last thought, and I'll be done. I don't know what time you get done. I'm assuming about quarter after. Is that when you... Okay. Look there at verse 11 right here, and I'll be done. It says, if by any means, putting it in context, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, what Paul's not saying is that if I know him, then I have the hope of being resurrected. No. Knowing Him salvation is a guarantee that we're going to be resurrected. Am I right? Amen? The same power that raised Him from the dead, you and I know that we'll be raised one day. That's what gives us hope when a loved one passes on. Hey, you're planting a seed knowing that someday God's going to make it sprout. It's going to come up again. Hey, the dead will be raised. Amen? So it's not that he's wanting to know whether he's going to be raised. He is going to be raised. But what Paul's talking about, where he talks about attaining unto the resurrection of the dead, He's bringing out the idea of a better resurrection. Look in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. And I'm closing here. Hebrews 11. Everybody in Hebrews 11 is mentioned because of some act of faith. They're mentioned in here by name because of faith. But then he goes on in verse 33, he says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. What the writer of Hebrews is bringing out is he's talking about there's something more than just being raised. There is a better resurrection. It's where Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, saved yet so as by fire. There's those that are living for themselves. They're wrapped up in themselves. That everything's about them. To where when they stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, everything is burned up, wood, hay, and stubble. There's no reward. Oh, they're saved by the grace of God. They are over on the other side. They do have the resurrection from the dead. But Paul's talking about, hey, I don't want to be just saved as by fire. I don't want to be there just by the skin of my teeth. He says, I want a better resurrection. I want a full reward. You read in Revelation, there's coming a time when there's those that are casting their crowns at His feet. Paul, what I believe Paul's bringing out, he's saying, I want to have some crowns. When that day comes, I want to have something that I can cast it back at His feet. I want a better resurrection. I don't want to be there just because I'm saved. I want to have something when I get on the other side that I can worship Him with it and cast it back at His feet. Well, you won't have it except you know Him. You know Him, and in knowing Him, there comes a better resurrection. Amen. Father, we thank You for the Sunday school hour. Pray You'd help us take to heart what my desire, and I'm sure these folk, because they are faithful to You, have that same desire. They want to know You. Whatever the price, whatever it might cost, God, we want to know You. Help us in the worship hour. Speak to hearts then also, and we'll praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm done, young man.